Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Always very grateful to be together. This is the best part of my week. I just really enjoy getting to spend time with y'all and seeing your faith and your care for one another, hearing you laugh with each other. It's a really big encouragement to me. I'm very grateful for each of you. We're going to be reading today from Colossians chapter 4, like Jason just read for us. Colossians chapter 4. So if you haven't turned there, I'd invite you to do so now. Otherwise, when we read in a couple minutes, we're going to hear pages turning, and we're going to know exactly who didn't turn there, and it's going to be very embarrassing for you. Maybe. We'll see. But Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to stick to today. The lesson is titled, Speak with Salt. Salt is one of those somewhat common and very memorable metaphors in the Bible. It's here in Colossians 4 where it talks about speaking as though seasoned with salt. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, if you want to turn there. The artwork for today, really like this one. This is by contemporary Christian artist Michael Malm, which, unfortunate name, but very good artist. We've got Jesus and the disciples at golden hour. You can see the sunlight coming in. Jesus is, of course, in center frame, dressed in white, a sign of his innocence, his purity, and his holiness. And you've got all the disciples listening to him. This painting is called Hear Him. I really like how realistic it is. You've got all the disciples looking at him, like listening to him teach, but you've also got some who are kind of got the mid-distance stare. And I find that to be pretty realistic. You know, sometimes when you're listening to someone speak and you're really thinking about it, you don't always have to watch them. You know, you can kind of stare off in the distance because you're thinking about it. And you can kind of see that with these guys here. And you might be thinking, this is great and all, lovely painting, but it's called Hear Him, and today we're talking about speaking with salt. You kind of got your things twisted up here. Not quite. As we're going to see, listening has a lot to do with speaking, especially with what godly wisdom has to tell us about speaking. So before you get all twisted up about the art doesn't match the sermon, you know, slow down. How about you do some listening, and then we can all do some speaking together. Colossians chapter 4. This is going to be something of a different sort of lesson. I don't plan on revealing any big mysteries of the gospel to you. We're not going to plumb the depths of anything. This is going to be a simple reminder. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about speaking to each other and speaking to people outside the church. To borrow a line from Peter, I'm just going to stir you up by way of reminder. That's what this lesson is for. We're going to look at this passage phrase by phrase, and I'm just going to ask you some simple pointed questions. I hope they're just uncomfortable enough to make you think, and then the lesson will be yours. So Colossians chapter 4, 5 and 6. We're just going to read it once here. We're going to look at it phrase by phrase, and then the lesson will be yours. Colossians 4, starting in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we consider speaking today and how it is that we talk with one another, the first phrase in verse 5 says, oh, there it is, by the way, whole thing on the screen. First phrase, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. So he starts off and he's already talking about speaking to people who aren't Christians, right? And in this letter, in the context of the letter, he's talked about how it is that we should understand God and how it is that you should treat other Christians. And here, as he nears the end of the letter, he says, by the way, you need to be thoughtful about how you treat other people, not just people who are Christians or brothers and sisters in Christ that you have so much in common with. Take care about how you treat people who are outsiders, he says. People who do not share faith with you, who are not part of Christ's body. He says, walk in wisdom. That's the main word that he uses to focus this. Are you someone who's wise about it? And to be wise, it takes thought. You have to prepare for it. You're never accidentally wise, right? It doesn't happen. You're accidentally foolish all the time, but you're not accidentally wise. And so you need to take care to think about how it is that you interact with people. He says, making the best use of the time. He says something very, very similar in another letter. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, he uses a lot of the same language. It's up on the screen. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Very, very similar, right? Talking about wisdom, talking about taking care how you walk, same phrase, best use of your time. And so the question for us is, do you do this? And how is it that you go about this? Do you actually prepare yourself for how it is that you interact with people in the world? Or do you just kind of, you know, improv as you go? You're just trying to wing it. It's like, well, if someone asks me about something spiritual, I'll think of something to say. You know, it's like, don't do that. The wisdom of the scripture is you need to be wise about this. You need to be thoughtful and careful. And he says here, making the best use of the time. And in Ephesians, he adds, because the days are evil. And that's a thought I want us to take in this morning. Making the best use of your time. It's always apparent to me that you never really know how much influence you have with someone or how much time you have with someone. You know, maybe you work together with them in a work relationship for months or for years, and then they get transferred, you never see them again. Like, they're just gone, right? Or maybe you go to school with someone and, you know, you're with them day by day, and maybe you keep up a little bit outside of school, but then you don't ever speak to them again. Like, your paths have just, you know, they've divulged. And it's like, did you make the best use of your time? Did you use the time that you had as a good steward to talk about God's grace or what he's done for you? Or did it never really come up? You know, that's a heavy question. It's one we need to think about. Are you using the best of your time? It's about efficiency, which, I don't know, sometimes I don't always put these words in the same categories, because you've got, like, you've got your faith things, and then you've got, like, your work things. And work things are, like, efficiency and you know, trying to be streamlined and all these things. And that's useful for thinking about this as well. You know, this efficiency can be a faith word, if you want to think about it that way. Do you use your time the best way possible? Or are you just kind of treading water, you know? Are you actually being helpful to people? Or are you just kind of being their friend? Because there's a big difference. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And he ends here in the Ephesians passage. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, what is the will of the Lord? God wills the lost of this world to be saved, and for his children to live peaceably and in unity. And so keep this in the forefront of your mind when you're speaking with people. When you speak with someone in the world, is your first thought their relationship to you, or the work that you need to get done together, or the friend that you have, the friendship that you share? Are these your first thoughts, or are your very first thoughts, what is God's will for this person? What does God intend for this person, and how can I help that along? How can I bring the kingdom to them? That's the difference. Are we thinking of ourselves? Are we thinking of God's will? And Paul would advise us, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. And I've added here, among his children, this passage in Colossians is specifically about talking with outsiders. But I wanted to add in here while I had a foot in the door, how is it that you speak with other Christians? And when you think about God's will for them, it's peaceable. It's unity, right? How is it that you are doing, what are the things that you do to promote that? First phrase in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The next phrase, he says, let your speech always be gracious. Gracious. This is not a thing that's allowed to just be a personality thing. You're not allowed to just be a grumpy person if you're in Christ. It's not allowed. You need to be gracious. End of story. You know, sometimes you meet people, or I've met old folks, none of which are here, obviously. But you meet some old folks, and they're just like an old curmudgeon, right? They're a crotchety old guy, and they're always upset. And it's like, everyone just kind of gives them an excuse. It's like, that's just how he is. You know, old Hank, you know? It's like, no. Christ came to change men. And so we need to be gracious, right? We're not allowed to just be grumpy and everyone has to deal with it. Or mean-spirited or tough or stubborn. He He says, let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. So what kind of person are you when people talk to you? Are you someone who is willing to give people the benefit of the doubt? Are you willing to hear people out whenever they make mistakes or whenever there's disagreements? Are you someone who's gracious and giving or hard and hard line? It reminds me of what James writes up on the screen. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is where that painting comes in, right? Slow to speak, quick to hear, quick to hear. Are you someone who's gracious in that you're willing to give other people the space in a conversation? Are you someone who has to control every conversation, who talks about what they want to talk about, have the opinions that they have always in front? Are you gracious? Do you listen? Are you a good listener? Because those are two different things. You know, sometimes you talk to someone and they're listening a lot in that they're not talking, but then whenever it's their turn to talk, they just talk about something else that's not related. It's like, I'm not sure you heard a word I just said, right? It's like, or have you been around those people, and maybe more uncomfortably, are you one of those people? Or do you actually listen with the intention to understand someone else and not just to wait your turn? These are kind of basic things. And I don't want to be pedantic about this. Like, you know, this isn't about manners. I don't want it to come across this way about, you know, be a good listener and be gracious. This is wisdom for spirits. This is about faith in Christ. Christ is someone who would hear people out. He was someone who was not quick to speak, and we ought to emulate that. There's some proverbs, all from chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, that I thought of with this. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. All of these, I'm not going to elaborate on them. You're all wise enough to understand the proverbs. They're not hard to understand, but I want to remind you of them. A soft answer turns away wrath. Or the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Do you commend knowledge? Is that something that you value? And finally, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Are you someone who's gracious and gentle when you talk to people? That's the phrase here. From the top at Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. And the next phrase, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. This is that great metaphor, right? It comes up every now and again. Seasoned with salt. It's like, well, what does that mean? And there's a few instances that salt, you know, is used as a metaphor. Jesus talks about it on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? Or he talks about it in Luke chapter 7. And if salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it for but to be trampled underfoot, right? There's something about you that needs to be like salt. And you can do a lot of thinking about that. It's like, I think the wise thing to do is don't overthink it. You know, salt is not very complicated. Salt is distinct. That's the whole point. It's distinct. It's different. Or, you know, you compare it with the other metaphor that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, light and salt. When you're in the darkness and there's a light, it's obvious. It's clear. It's different, right? Same with salt. If you've ever had, you know, mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving or something, and you love your mother-in-law, but they're completely bland, there's a big difference between a heaping bowl of cold potatoes and then mashed potatoes with just the right amount of salt, right? It's night and day. It's like one is very different and it's very good, right? And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Or here, Paul writes, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be distinct. Be something that's different, that sticks out. It's meant to season the world or flavor the world, as he says. Jesus says this in Mark 9, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? He says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So Jesus connects this idea of seasoned with salt with peacefulness. Peacefulness. Are you someone that when you speak with one another, I think it's connected with this idea of making the best use of your time. Are you someone who has a purpose in what you're saying? When you speak to people, is there something important behind it? Whether that's sharing your faith or being gracious or listening to someone or paying someone attention or care. Is there a purpose for it? Is it salty? Or are you just talking? Bland and directionless. That's something to think about. He says here, salt is good, but don't lose it. Don't lose sight of the purpose that we have. There's something important to aim at. Don't miss it. That's Jesus's wisdom here. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another, Jesus says. Speaking with salt means being distinct in our commitment to Jesus. This benefits and preserves both the world and the brotherhood. Being distinct. Making the best use of your time, walking in wisdom towards outsiders, right? Would someone know that you are different from the world? Would someone know about your faith or of your commitment to Christ by the way that you talk, right? That's the question here. Do you stand out in that way? And could someone tell by the way that you talk? And it can be different things, right? Because that doesn't always mean that person's always, you know, talking about Jesus, or that person's always having religious debates, or that person's always asking if he can pray for you. Because those are all spiritual things to talk about. But also there's ways to be seasoned with salt in your speech that aren't like overtly religious. It's about being gracious and peaceable. You know, maybe someone doesn't hear you talk about Jesus every day, but they do hear you, you know, give grace to others and forgive others and be kind to others that others don't seem to care about. And that sticks out as well. It's not just about speaking about Christ. It's about speaking in the character of Christ. How is it that you are distinct? How is it that someone would pick you out of a crowd by the way that you talk? That's the question here. Again, from Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, and the final phrase, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That you may know how you ought to answer each person. This kind of ties it in with the beginning. It's a very nice little bookended phrase, right? Walk with wisdom towards outsiders. At the beginning, here he says, that you may know how you ought to answer. And it says ought, which is like it's a fun word to like point out. It means there's a purpose, right? There's something that you should do. There's like a calling or a responsibility. Right? What is your duty talking to this person? What are the things that you should say to them? And again, that takes intentionality. It means thinking about it beforehand. This passage, this phrase, reminds me of something Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Massive amount of text on the screen. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Starting off, he says, "Have no fear of them," talking about people who would persecute you for your faith, "nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." There's a lot of moving parts here, and you know, the main phrase that sticks out that reminds me of the one in Colossians is what he says in verse 15. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Always being prepared to make a defense, right? And sometimes we read this passage and it's usually in connection with things like apologetics, right? Have a reason, have a defense ready. Have a defense for the faith that's in you. But there's a few things to think about beforehand. It's like Eric said at the Lord's Supper. You take a few steps backwards to the beginning of the passage. And he says, honor Christ as holy in your heart. That's the very first thing. Before you talk to anyone about the hope that's in you, before you think about making a defense of Jesus, the very first thing you have to do is honor the Christ or honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. That's the very first step. And it's a simple thing to think about, but it's all the difference. Does Christ matter to you? Are you in awe of Jesus? Or is it just something that you participate in? Is it like a thought experiment that you think a lot about? Is your faith in your head and not in your heart? That's the question, right? Is Christ holy to you? Is he separate? Christ is not common, right? And it's only when Christ is holy to you in your heart that you should make a defense, right? It says, always being prepared to make a defense. And again, we might think about apologetics with that, or, you know, having all these big arguments about the existence of God or things like that. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He doesn't just say, you know, being ready to give a defense for the reasons for morality or against postmodernism or something. He says, defense of the hope that's in you. Hope that's in you. That's what you need to be ready to defend. So then the big question, I think, for all of us is, are you someone who is hopeful? And so hopeful that people notice it and that they would ask you about it and you need to be ready to talk to them. Are you someone who's hopeful? Because that, according to Peter, that is what's going to stick out to the world. That's what's going to make people ask questions. Are you someone who's like so hopeful and so defined by that that people wonder? That's the question. And if not, you need to get there. That's where spiritual maturity lies, is in the hope of Christ. You know, I think about the people here, and from the outside looking in, there's a lot of reason for you to not be so hopeful. A lot of people here carry some heavy burdens, and that's all the more. That will make the hope of Christ shine all the more in your life. When people that you know outside the church know that you carry these heavy things, and yet you live in hope, that's when they start asking questions. It's like, look, man, I know you've got this big thing you're dealing with. I know you have this trouble with illness or with your family or with your job. How in the world are you so happy today? Like, how in the world can you smile every time I see you? That's the sort of thing that people should notice. Peter says, be ready to make a defense of the hope that's in you. That's the defining characteristic that will make people ask questions. And then he adds, of course, yeah, do it with gentleness and respect. It's like we read in Colossians, right? About being always being gracious, right? This is not about correcting the world and slaying them with the sword of facts and logic. It's about respect and gentleness, right? It's like what he says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Always being gracious with our words, he says. Respect and gentleness, like the Proverbs that we read. Having a good conscience, he ends with. Having a good conscience. And that's one of the big ones. When it says, as Scripture does, our consciences are trained by God. Are you someone who is able to walk away from conversations you have and think, I did what I should have. I said what I should have. I made the best use of my time. Or are you someone who talks with your friends or your coworkers and you think, you know, maybe I wasn't direct enough. Maybe I should have said more. And that'll eat you up. You know, all those what ifs will keep you up at night. And Peter says, you need to make the best use of your time. You need to walk with wisdom so that you can have a good conscience. So that at the end of the day, you can say, you know what? I was a witness to Christ. I told people about the hope that I have. I shared that. And I wasn't ashamed of it. Or I was gentle. And I was respectful even when they weren't. And I have a good conscience about that. I didn't fly off the handle. That's the end goal here. That's wisdom, as he says. And so in Colossians 4, to reread it one last time, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want to end with one thought here, because especially as I come off a passage as big as 1 Peter 3, for me, it's like, there's a lot of things to think about. It's like, there's so much to think about before you even start talking, right? And it's different for different people. You know, I've got some friends who, it's like, you wish you could find a way to get them to stop talking. They're just very talkative people. And there doesn't always seem to be a lot of thought that premeditates that. And then I've got other friends who it's like pulling teeth. You know, it's like, you know that they're thinking all the time. One of my younger brothers is like that. He's extremely thoughtful, but he has like zero motivation to share. And he's not shy or anything like that. He doesn't feel like talking, you know? It's like, I know you're thinking in there, but you need to say something, you know? And maybe you're somewhere in between. But as I think about this, it's like, there's so many things to think about with how you talk to people. It's like, I need to be gracious and respectful and gentle. I need to be truthful. I need to be distinct. I need to talk about the hope that I have. There's all these different things. And it's like, man, maybe I should take like a vow of silence. You know, maybe I should just stop talking altogether. Because there's so much to do. There's so much that's important. But I want to leave you with this final passage, reflecting out of Mark 5. Because it doesn't always have to be some big momentous thing. You know, you don't have to preach a sermon to every person outside the church. That's not what's expected of us. With all of the thought that goes into it, it doesn't have to be this, you know, this massive theological document that you recite to people. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus sails across the Lake of Galilee at night, and he lands in Gentile country. And he's met immediately by a man who's demon-possessed. We just read this passage in our meetup study last week. And he meets this man who's alienated in every sense of the word, in every realm of life. He lives alone. Everybody in the town nearby has driven him out. He lives in torment and despair. He's possessed by many demons. He spends all night screaming among the tombs. He cuts himself with rocks. He's in torment in the deepest pit. And Jesus heals him and casts out the demons. And when the people of the town rush to see what happened, they see this man who was once crazy and out of his mind, alienated from God and man, says sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. It's like that's the only place where you're going to find yourself in your right mind and at peace, right? At the feet of Jesus. And the people of the town are disturbed by it. They say, they begged Jesus to leave. It's like, appreciate what you did, but you need to go, right? At the very end of this story, when Jesus heals this demon-possessed man, in verse 18, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Like, let me go with you, Jesus. You've just changed my life. You saved me. Let me go with you. And Jesus, this is his answer in verse 19, he didn't permit him, but he said to him, go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Jesus says, I don't want you to come with me. I have something important for you to do. I need you to say something. And so as we consider speaking with people and all the things that go into that and all the thought and the wisdom that we need to have speaking to people, I want to remind you of the simplicity of the message, that this is the heart of what it is that we should say to people. Telling people how much the Lord has done for us and how he's had mercy on us. That's the heart of it. You know, we don't need to get lost in the weeds of thinking about it too much, where it becomes some strange, sterile, corporate thing. The heart of the message, the heart of the hope that Peter talks about, that we share, is this, that the Lord has done great things for me. He's been very merciful to me. So much so that I have to tell people about it. I have to. You know, I can't stay silent, to quote the Psalms. And so this is the final image for you. You know, the first time you read that story, it's interesting. And the second time you read that story, it's thoughtful. By the time you read this story, the spiritually mature are able to see that they don't identify with the disciples or with Jesus. They identify with the demon-possessed man. They find themselves alienated from God and man and in torment. They find themselves freed by Christ. That's where you find yourself here. And then the final words of Jesus in this story then come knocking on your door. Go and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so as we leave this building at the beginning of the week, speak with people. You know, don't take a vow of silence this week, but talk with your coworkers and your friends, the people that you text and call, your family back home, whoever it is, and speak with salt. Be distinct. Share the hope that's in you. Tell them how much God's done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And we will have a good conscience in saying what needs to be said. If you would, we'll end this sermon with a prayer, and then we'll have our invitation song. So if you would, please stand. We'll pray, and then we'll go right to our invitation song. Would you please bow? Lord our God, we bless your name. You created the world and all that's in it by speaking, and you have given us tongues to speak. May our mouths be filled with your praise. May our conversations be filled with the hope that we have. For you have done great things for us. You have shown us so much mercy. Help us to be wise and careful and gentle and respectful. May you be glorified in all that we do. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be accepted in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.